Welcome to Beautiful Feet Podcast, the teaching ministry of Carl Yarnell. This is your host, Sharon Kate, and we are continuing in the book of Hebrews with Carl teaching about the supremacy of Jesus as a leader into rest. The message starts abruptly with Carl reading from Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. This serves as a background to Hebrews 4. So get your Bible. Turn to Matthew 11, verse 25, as we learn about the supremacy of Jesus to lead all who are weary and heavy laden into rest.
Praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son reveals or wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses furnish the background for what is said in Hebrews chapter 4, which is our next chapter of consideration as we're looking at Jesus. Jesus, who is supreme in everything. Jesus stands above, beyond everything and everyone that God has ever brought on the scene before. He's the leader, and he's the leader into rest. Nobody else can lead us into that rest. That's why Jesus said that, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, because I want to show you something. I want to give you something that you can't know about except through me. Only the Father knows this, and the Son, and whomever the Son wills to reveal this, and I will to reveal it to you. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, we have that he's talking about there. Therefore, let us fear, lest, while a promise remains of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter, or are entering, that rest. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it had been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. For there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The writer of Hebrews, all the way through this epistle, is telling us, be careful. Be careful. You're in danger. Wake up. Pay attention. And again, he says the same thing. Therefore, let us fear. Be careful, you're in danger. Be fearful, because something is about to happen to you, and you don't want it to happen, and God doesn't want it to happen. Be careful. Fear. Fear what? Lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. God has promised something. He's promised that he will lead us into his rest. But a lot of people haven't made it. And there's danger that some now won't make it, that they'll not enter into his rest. Good news has been preached. It's been preached ever since Adam and Eve sinned. God, when he rested from his physical, we call physical labor, the labor of creation, rested on the seventh day. He completed what he had started. And now it was going to move into motion, and his purpose of redemption, of restoring all things, is going to come to pass. For there has been war in heaven. Sin has swept across the creation of God and brought destruction. And God is going to restore that by bringing Adam and Eve, mankind, into this world and begin to restore all things to the former state, both in heaven and on earth. That's the good news that was preached to Adam and Eve. And then it was passed on that it's to the people of Israel. It was preached to them. Good news. God is going to bring us to a place of completion, a place where there's no more striving with sin, a place where there's no more danger from the enemy without, a place where all things are restored to fellowship with God, and all that isn't is cut off from him forever. That's the good news that was preached. And the writer here says it was preached to us too, just like it was preached to them, to those people back there in the Old Testament. And he's referring specifically now to the time when the people of Israel had been camped at Mount Sinai for a year, had received the law, had become a nation, and now they've come up to the edge of the promised land. They sent the spies in. 10 of them come back with a bad report. 2 of them give a good report. 2 have faith and 10 don't. 2 are willing to move on into what God has prepared and 10 are not. And he says that they heard the word. They heard the good news. Hey, the land that God has promised to Abraham is before us. It's time to go in. They heard that good news. They heard Joshua and Caleb and all the other people say, it's a wonderful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But only Joshua and Caleb said, let's go in and take it. We can't. Because the others said, no, we can't. And so they backed off. So the good news, the word of God did not profit them because it was not united by faith. The nation was not drawn together in faith, the faith that Caleb and Joshua had. And therefore, they failed to go in. Now, that's the sad story behind what we're looking at here in chapter 4. They failed to go in. They failed to receive the fullness of God's promise because they didn't believe God meant what he said. They didn't believe that God was able to do what he told them he would do. They weren't willing to obey him and take a step of faith in spite of the cost that might be before them. Now verse 3 then comes and tells us after the warning, hey, here's a warning and here's the example, but let me tell you a fact. We who have believed are entering that rest already. We're in the process. Those of us who believe, we are entering into that rest. Just as God said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although God had started this rest from the beginning of the creation, when he finished the creation, he said, I'm at rest. He rested from his works. And from here on, it's a matter of unfolding. It's a matter of development of what God has already set in order for the total plan of redemption to come to fruition. Now, he's saying the same thing about us. We who believe have already entered into that rest. God has already finished what is necessary for us to move on to the completion of our redemption in Christ Jesus. God has already taken care of it. There's no reason why we cannot go on. But there's danger that we won't. Be careful. Be afraid lest you don't go on and enter into this rest to the fullness of it that you've already started into. Because all believers have started. All right? What does he say? Verses 6 through 9, he says, listen, there is a rest for us that the people of Israel didn't know. It was prepared for them. They could have known it. They never realized it. And God said, God swore, all right, they will never enter my rest. Now, at that time, he's talking about the land of Canaan. They will never go into the land. And it's true, they didn't. The whole generation that did not believe, that would not trust God, that would not obey his command to go in, that whole generation had to die in the wilderness. And then Joshua led another group, the children of that first generation. He led them across the Jordan River and into the land of Canaan. Did they enter the rest? No, because God spoke through Joshua and said, hey, there's more. This is not all there is. This is just a sample. This is just a pattern. This is just a foretaste of what my real rest is. Now remember what Canaan was. Canaan was the fulfillment of the promise of God to Abraham. Canaan was the land of God. Canaan was the place of blessing. Canaan was the place of abundance. Canaan was the place of peace. Even though they had to conquer the land, God was going to give them total peace. And Canaan was the place of opportunity for them to bless the world. God intended that from the center of the world, Canaan, Israel is the center of the world, geographic center of the world. From the geographic center of the world, God intended that the people of Israel be his people, be a holy people, and from there to all the world, the knowledge of God would be spread. And the whole world would come to know about God's rest. But it didn't happen. The people who went in under Joshua, they didn't conquer the people. They didn't kill off the wicked people that were there. They did not enter in and receive the fullness of what God had promised, even though they were in the land of Canaan. They were God's people. They received a part of it, but not all of it. And so, even David, 400 years later, David said, there is still a rest to be entered into. We read that over there in Psalm 95 a few minutes ago. God said, they are not going to enter, and so there is still a rest to be entered into. Now, what's he talking about? Look at verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it has been said before, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them that rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So we know that God's promise was not fulfilled to the people of Israel, even those who went into Canaan. So he's not talking about going into the land of Canaan. Verse 9 says then, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What is a Sabbath rest? It's a spiritual rest. God rested after he created the heavens and the earth, reshaped and refashioned the world, put man in it, and set his plan of redemption into action. God rested. Was God tired? No, God wasn't tired. It doesn't mean physical rest. It's a spiritual rest. Sabbath rest is a spiritual rest. And so he says, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It didn't say for Israel. It says for the people of God. And that includes you and me, as well as any Israelite who will become a Christian, who will believe. They are the people of God. Verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. All right? What is this rest that still remains? What is it God wants you to do? That's what it comes down to. What are you in danger of failing to do? What's the most dangerous thing in your life as a Christian? That you have believed, you have seen what God can do, you have entered into a portion of what God has promised, but you won't go all the way. There's the danger. You ought to be afraid. You ought to fear, lest You stop today. And you don't move on into all that God has planned and appointed for you. What? Going to Canaan? Take a trip to the Holy Land? No. Not even during the millennial age. That's not all he's talking about. He's talking about entering into his rest. Now what is that? Verse 10 tells us. One who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. So what is God trying to get you and me to do? He's trying to get you to rest from your works. He's trying to get you to live by faith, not by works. He's trying to get you to stop living in the flesh and live in the spirit. He's trying to get you to stop walking in the flesh so that you will walk in the spirit. That's what he's trying to say. What is it that God has promised you? God has promised us the full promises of Abraham, that we would be one with him, that God would bless us and make us a blessing. Not only that God would give us a land, the land of Canaan during the millennial reign of Christ, but God would give us a land which is an eternal land. We call it Beulah land. When we're going to be married to God, married to Jesus, and be with him forever. So this rest of God includes all of that. The rest of God includes coming into the kingdom, coming into the land of Canaan, being born again, coming out of Egypt. It includes coming into the place of battle, where we war against God's enemies and we conquer the land, as the church is supposed to be doing today. That's the rest of God. The people of Israel rested in Canaan, but that wasn't the completeness of their rest. They fought and they reclaimed the land, but not all of it. And we're in danger of the same thing. We are in danger, of, as the church today, of not claiming the land for God. Now what are we doing? Are we claiming this land that we're in right now? Are we claiming Crossville, Cumberland County? Are we claiming that for God? Are we destroying the strongholds of the enemy? What are you doing to pull down the strongholds of the devil in Crossville? We're living in comfort along with the devil's people, just like the people of Israel did. We're accepting their ways. We're adopting their ideas. We are intermingling and intermarrying with them, just like the people of Israel did in the land of Canaan. And because we are not winning the victory of rest with God. We're not entering into what God has prepared for us here in Crossville, as long as we compromise with the enemy camped around us in the places that have not been claimed yet. We're not. But it goes further than that. It's not just claiming these citadels, these strongholds of Satan that exist here in Crossville and Cumberland County. It goes beyond that. It goes beyond claiming the flowing of milk and honey. Is that flowing into your life? The blessing of God, the abundance of God, the prosperity of God, the health of God, the life of God flowing into your life? If it's not, then you see, you need to be afraid, because you're in danger of not entering his rest, of receiving all that he's prepared for you. Now, how do you do that? What is his rest? Resting in him and doing his works and ceasing from your works. That's what it says. It says, as God ceased from his works, so we are to cease from our works. Why is it we haven't conquered the land? Why is it we have not seen a great outpouring of God's Spirit and great revival sweep across Cumberland County, across the United States? Because Christians, believers, have not entered into God's rest. What do I mean? What does the scripture say? It means that we are trying to do what God wants done in the strength of the flesh. Human strength, human mind, human ideas. We are trying to do God's work in our way with our strength. And it can't be done. That's why we're failing at it. And there is danger that we won't go on and let God do what he wants to do in us, because we're in the way. We need to stop striving in the flesh. Stop striving with human methods and human thoughts and human ideas and human ways of doing the things in God's kingdom. God has a kingdom, God has a purpose, and God has a way for that purpose to be fulfilled, and we need to find it. not present to God our way and say, God, now bless our way, we're going to go on with it and do your work. No, we can't do that. We'll not rest in God. We're not entering into the rest of God when we do that. He says, one who has entered his rest has himself rested from his works. Rested, stopped your own works. Stop living the way you want to and start living the way God wants you to live. That's what it comes down to. Let us therefore be diligent, verse 11 says. Let us therefore be diligent, be earnest, be aroused from our laziness is what it really says. That we are lazy, we are slothful, we are careless. We have gotten discouraged and we've gotten careless and we've just laid back and doing things our way instead of God's way. And we're not getting anywhere. We're not entering into his rest. Therefore, let us be diligent, earnest, care, zealous, exerting ourselves to enter that rest. It takes a lot of zeal, enthusiasm. It takes a lot of caring. It takes a lot of becoming aroused and getting out of where you are to go on with God, to where God wants you to go. Be diligent. Give full attention is what he's saying. Give full attention. Otherwise what? Lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Do you want the next generation to look back at you and see you as the generation that failed? Just think how the children of those parents felt when they heard God's command. No, you cannot go in now. It's too late. We come to that in a later chapter. But you can't go in now. It's too late. Your carcasses, your bodies are going to fall here in the wilderness. You failed because you wouldn't believe me. You wouldn't go on. You wouldn't do it my way. The next day they tried to do it their way and it didn't work. And they died. And the children got to go in. Poor parents. That generation failed. Fell in the wilderness. He says, listen, you're in the same danger. Believers today are in the same danger of falling in the wilderness and never arriving at the promised land. Never tasting of the good things of the fullness of the Spirit in God. We're in danger of doing that. And it all comes down to one attitude. Disobedience. Not trusting God enough to obey regardless of what you see. There were giants in the land. There were walled cities in the land. The land was inhabited. And they were a poorly equipped people. But God said, go in and you can take the land. And they looked at the giants and they looked at the conditions and they looked at themselves and they said, we can't. And they sat down and cried and wished that they could go back to where they were, where they'd been. They fell through disobedience. Not willing to go on with God. Now, that really comes down to where we are today. Are you willing to go on with God regardless of the cost? Even though you haven't been there before? You're going simply on a promise? You haven't been in the land of Canaan before? You don't know. Most of you don't know what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. You don't know what it means to live by the promises of God. You don't know what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. You don't know what it means to walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. You haven't experienced it yet. Most of us haven't. Because we don't believe God. We're not willing to obey Him regardless of the cost. We're in danger. Be afraid lest you fall and not get to go on because of this attitude. Well, what can we do about it? You say, yeah, in my heart I really want to be that way. But there's something wrong. You know, I just can't do it. I've recommitted my life to the Lord several times, and it just doesn't work. I just go back to being the same old person. What's wrong? Verse 12 and 13 tells you. Here's how you enter God's rest. For the Word of God. Now this does not mean the Bible. It means whatever God says. It means the Bible, yes. But it means anything that God says. For you now. It doesn't mean what God said to David or what God said to Moses or what God said to Paul. It means what God is saying to you now. This word is rhema. The word of God is living. It's not dead. It's not in a book. You go look it up. It's in your heart or you don't have it. The word of God is living. And it is active, powerful, at work. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, what is this saying? It's kind of a puzzle, isn't it? Yes, it is, unless you go back to the Old Testament. You can't understand Hebrews if you don't go back and read a lot in the Old Testament, the cross-references that are there. What's it saying here? It is saying this, that we are to be like a sacrifice that is brought to God and killed. The sacrifice is slain on the altar. And then the priest takes a knife, a dagger, a two-edged sword. It's not a great big sword like that, but a little short sword like that. And it's two-edged, and it's very sharp. And he plunges it into the animal after it's dead, and he cuts it open. And he cuts open every joint. And he even cuts open the bones and exposes every joint and every part of the bone and every muscle on the altar. And it's laying there and God is looking down on it. And then it's to be burned up. It's to be a burnt sacrifice. To be destroyed. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying is how you enter into the rest of God. It requires, first of all, death. You'll never enter into the rest of God until you come to experience what Romans 6:11 says. That you must reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Christ Jesus. Until you come to know what it means to die to self. What Jesus meant when he said, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Denying self and taking up your cross, that's death. Denying self means you cease from your works. You don't live anymore for yourself. You don't live anymore for your life. You don't live anymore for your purposes. You don't live anymore your ways. You live for God. You live God's ways. You walk in his ways. You walk by the illumination and counsel and guidance of his Spirit every day, every moment of the day. You live by faith and not by sight. That's what it means. Now, you can't do that if you don't die. Because as long as you are alive, as long as you are living in the flesh, as long as you're living by your human nature, by your human power, by your own wisdom and your own skill, your experience, as long as you're walking in the flesh, you are still alive. And when you're alive, you can't be a sacrifice to God. But you have to come and lay yourself on the altar, as Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And this is an act of worship. And it's an intelligent act that you enter into. It's a willful act that you enter into. It's a matter of your will. You bring yourself to God and say, God, I want to die. Right now, kill me. You see, you can't kill yourself. You can't crucify yourself. The priest does that, and the priest is Jesus. The Holy Spirit in you brings the death. But you have to bring yourself as the offering. You bring yourself to the altar and lay yourself on the altar and say, God, I want to die. I'm presenting myself to be a sacrifice. Kill me. And he will. When you present yourself as an act of your will, God will begin to put to death your human nature. And it'll hurt. It'll be painful. But you see, you can't be the sacrifice until you die. God has to let your blood out and let his blood in. His life has to replace your life. And the only way that can happen is for you to die. And it's a spiritual thing. But it also becomes physical when it starts dealing with the physical things in your life. The way you live. Come and present yourself and what will happen? The Holy Spirit will take the word of God. This word, yes. But the word that's spoken through God's people, the word that's spoken through the Holy Spirit to you, however God speaks to you, the Holy Spirit is going to take that and he's going to cut you apart. And you know what he's trying to do? He's going to show you what is of spirit and what is of soul. You know what is soul? Soul is you. Soul is self. What? That's flesh. That's human nature. And the word of God, when God through the Holy Spirit begins to wield His Word, begins to speak to you and show you that part of you that is soulical, that part of you that is human, and separate that from that which is spiritual, you're going to start groaning. You're going to not like it. Your flesh is going to rebel against this. But that's a part of the process of being a sacrifice, is that you die and He lives. And as He separates what is soul and what is spirit, what is human and what is spiritual, and begins to show you that, and you begin to cooperate with Him, you begin to walk in the Spirit, and you begin to deny yourself and resist that which is of the flesh and say no to that which is of sin, that which is of the human nature, and say yes to whatever the Holy Spirit says. As you begin to do that, you die. And you are a living sacrifice. And then you will be acceptable. You'll be holy. You'll be committed to God. You'll be sanctified. You'll be set apart. And God's Spirit will come in and direct your life, because you're not the director anymore. That's the only way you can enter into God's rest. You'll never know the fullness of who God is for you and what God has prepared for you in this world. And you'll never know the joys and the victories that can be yours now unless you let Him take over. Enter into His rest by ceasing from your rest, from your works. The Word of God will do this in you if you'll let it. It'll separate the soul and spirit, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Holy Spirit will begin to show you in your heart attitudes and thoughts and relationships that need to be changed. And if you'll listen, if you'll say, "Yes, Lord, I hear You. Yes, I believe You. Yes, I'll listen to You," and you'll obey what He says, you will enter in. Because the only way you can enter into His rest is through trust and obey. There's no other way, not just to be happy in Jesus. There's no other way to be in Jesus. No other way to walk in Jesus. No other way to let Jesus live. No other way to find the rest that Jesus invites you to. He says, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Are you heavy laden? Are you laboring? See, cease striving from your works. Get that load off your back. You don't have to carry it. "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you My rest." You'll find rest for your soul. Your whole life will be at rest when you are committed to the work of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit in your life. You say, "But God doesn't really know, does He?" Yes, He knows everything. There's no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are open and laid bare. You're naked before God. Not only naked, but cut open. And that's what He wants. Everything exposed. Nothing held back. All turned over to Him. Why? Because you're going to have to deal with Him. That last verse means you're going to have to deal with Him. You're going to have to give an answer for the way you have lived. Whether you have lived resting in God or lived striving in the flesh. And if you have lived your life striving in the flesh and you've not entered into the rest of God, then you're going to have to answer for that. What that means, I don't fully know, but I don't want to know either. I want to escape that. Let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. Shall we pray? Dear God, cause us to realize what You have said today. Lord, we open our hearts and our lives for Your Holy Spirit to show us the full truth of what You're saying and what You want. We recognize, Lord, that we strive after the flesh and in the flesh. We recognize that we are weary and heavy laden and we labor in this flesh. Lord, we haven't found what we're looking for, but we know it's in You. And so, Father, I just pray that right now Your Spirit will so move that every life here will be laid on the altar. Lord, that every will be turned over to You. Every life will be laid bare before You. And that You would bring death to this human nature, death to this flesh, that we might enter into Your rest. O Lord, work by the work of Your Spirit, by Your Word, to show us that which is of the Spirit and that which is of the soul. Show us the intentions and desires and inner thoughts of our heart, and cause us to cry out in repentance that we have failed to enter in, that we have failed to trust you and believe you, that we have failed to obey you, even in what we have known. Lord, work in us today that work which only you can do. We give you that permission. We beg you to do it to the glory of your name. Amen.